This morning's Bible readings is from the book of 1 John. It's chapter 4, verses 7 to 22. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. But whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Good morning. It's good to be here at Wairarapa Road today. And happy Father's Day to those dads who are both here and also on Zoom. At our place, we thought it was Happy Fuchsia Day. So we're all pretty in pink today. Now, we're not going to be able to plumb the depths of our reading today from 1 John chapter 4, but can I encourage you in your DNAs this week to soak in the beauty of this part of God's word, to see why this passage was so pertinent to Augustine, depending on which part of the country or nation you come from, and then to spend some time reflecting on the importance of this message and this passage for you and for those that you meet with around God's word. But before we have a look at the life of Augustine, we should pray, so let's pray. Father, please grant us open hearts, willing to hear the truths of your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the garden, he hears these words: pick it up and read, pick it up and read. And so Augustine, in anguish of soul, with tears flowing, opened his Bible to read this passage from Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this text, which we'll discover today, spoke to his heart and to the life that dominated him. Because as we'll see, in this text, he came to find a release to his life. Have a listen to how he responded to this moment. I wanted to read no further, nor did I need to, for instantly, as that sentence ended, there infused in my heart something like the light, full of certainty. All the gloom of my life vanished. The doubt was gone. You see, this ended an epic journey for Augustine across the Roman Empire. The fruit of his life and his vision would impact not only the Roman Empire, but would have massive implications for Western culture as a whole. So we're going to delve further into the life of Augustine, the message that he came to know and the message he came to love. Now, if you heard this week on the Pastor's Post is a weekly update for life at Southern Cross from one of our pastors on our YouTube channel. So we put that on the website every Friday. It also includes a transcript and the video also goes up on our Facebook page. Nevertheless, in the Pastor's Post on Friday, I outlined the thinking behind this short visionary series, why we were looking at some church history. And it's just not history for history's sake. We wanted to see how some Christian leaders of the past understood the vision of the glorious God of Ezekiel and what it meant for their lives, for their worlds, for their generation, and also for us today. Next Sunday, the 13th of September, we're going to have a look at the life of Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist pastor from the 20th century. And then on Sunday, the 20th of September, at the start of our celebration week, we're going to look at the life of Jim Packer, who recently passed away. But today, let's meet Augustine and let's have a listen to his message. Well, Augustine was born to a Christian mother named Monica and a father, pagan father called Patricius in AD 354. Now, the 4th century was a tumultuous period. When the century began, the Roman Empire was pagan. By the time the century ended, it ended with Christianity officially accepted as the empire's religion, to the point that pagan sacrifices were made illegal. It was a century that saw the power of the Roman Empire begin to crumble to such an extent that the next century would see the repeat sacking and destruction of the city of Rome, even to the point of the collapse of the western half of the empire. It was a very unstable time in human history, and it bore the unstable life of Augustine. Augustine was a man of unrest. He had a search in his life. He would explore philosophy and he would crisscross the Roman Empire. And yet through his unrest, we meet this restless soul. Augustine would go on to write prolifically. He wrote more than 200 books and treatises on theology, on philosophy, and on pastoral issues. Christian historians today say why he's so interesting is that he's one of the most autobiographical writers ever in Christian history, perhaps only matched by the Apostle Paul. And in doing so, we get to have a look and we get to listen in to his spiritual journey. Now, the journey for him began in a small town in the north of Africa, which is modern-day Algeria. From 11 years old until he was 15, he was educated in a regional town, but he returned home after the death of his father. From there, he would have further education in Carthage, the capital of the Roman Africa, and he enjoyed life in this city. He became a student there and loved the student life. He established himself as a teacher of philosophy and of rhetoric. Often, though, he would find himself at the theatre, or at least, you know, modern-day Netflix. He loved it. He loved to revel in the romantic lives of the stage characters. He had an exceptional love of music and drama, and they say that it was at that time he had a whetted appetite for romance as well. While in this city, Carthage, he fell in love with philosophy, and so he wanted to go to the heart of the empire, so he headed off for Rome. He wanted to be in Rome, into the imperial city, because he wanted to pursue this love of philosophy. But in Rome, he met many skeptics. And like skeptics in every age, they knew what they were against. They just didn't know what they were for. He was trying to find truth. He was trying to find peace of mind, and it escaped him. It wasn't until a move to Milan in Italy that he began to find answers to his unrest. Under the preaching of Ambrose, a bishop in Milan, he began to see Christianity made sense to his philosophical questions. He was beginning to answer some of his long old cold questions. But a stumbling block for him in his life was also the call to give up his love lives. You see, Augustine has a famous work called The Confessions, and in it he outlines his addiction to sex. He writes of his moral anguish in his prayers, and this is recorded from the Confessions. It said, "Lord, give me continence." Now, at this point, he's not talking about restraint of your bladder, you know. He was talking about his self-restraint for sex. So he goes, "Lord, give me continence, but just not yet." He came to realize he could not want what he wanted. So enslaved was he to his passions. And then it's here in this moment in his conversion story from this garden in Milan, he's crying at his captivity to sin. He hears these words and he says, he doesn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. He hears these words, "Take and read, take and read." He picks up the Bible and this is what he read. Romans 13, verse 13. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Can you see now why that message for him was so important and why we perhaps don't see it in two ways to live today? Because when we understand the background of his journey, we see how powerful this verse from Romans 13 was, such a powerful one for Augustine in his life of mixed up loves. Afterwards, he was saved this experience. All the darkness of doubt left him. His heart was changed toward God. He had had a life of unrest, and now he found rest. So let's explore how his heart came to know this rest. Well, Augustine saw the true rest was to be found in the love of God that we read from today in 1 John. From his own moral torment, his addiction to sex, he saw Jesus was sent by God to cure us from the disease of sinfulness. You see, this he saw was love. Have a look at verse 9 of 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Augustine understood we desperately needed the love of God to correct our distorted and our misdirected loves, something he knew of personally with his distorted and his disordered love life and his mistresses. It's no wonder then that as he developed as a Christian leader, he came into conflict, though, with those who thought our life and our posture toward God, we just need a bit of tweaking. If we can just kind of, you know, patch up our heart a little bit, it'll get our loves back on track. So the first challenge for this developing Christian leader, Augustine, was the Donatists. Now, the Donatists were purists. These guys had no place for those who in the century past had succumbed to the persecution of the church in the fourth century. You see, it was only those that remained faithful in the church in the midst of those hardships that were pure. These Donatists even found a pure bishop for North Africa, whose name was, of course, Bishop Donatist. Augustine, however, argued the church is not pure, but it consists of both wheat and weeds, until Christ himself separates them at the end of the age. So here Augustine references Matthew 13 and verses 24 to 30. This is what it has to say. This is a parable. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. At the time I'll tell the harvester, First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." You see, Augustine's argument against the church and those of the Donatists is that you can't make those judgments from crude human decision. It relied on the final judgment of God. But it's worth remembering as well, though, that Augustine, he understood that there was a true church and that you could distinguish the outward church. And we're going to see that as well as we move into Galatians next term. As you see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so he's saying you should see, you know, and even John the Baptist, he goes, when Jesus comes to be baptized, he says to the Pharisees, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So Augustine understood that as well. But when you understand Augustine's background, the tyranny that he was tormented by sin, he's saying, how could you have a pure church when he had his own personal battles? And no doubt they very much unnerved him. You see, had his pastor in Milan had that same approach, Ambrose, if he'd had that same approach even to Augustine himself, Augustine would have well and truly been kicked out of the church for his impure and his personal vices as he sought to explore Christ. So Augustine laboured, he said, there could be no perfect denomination. You know, they talk about there's a book called Humble Orthodoxy and say that in the new creation, we're going to need some humility, you know, that there's going to be moments where the Presbyterians are going to walk up to the Baptists or the Baptists will walk up to the Anglicans and say, actually, you guys were right. So he knew that there was no perfect denomination. The Presbyterians didn't have it all right. There could be no perfect church because the church is actually full of imperfect people. And that brought him to his next fight for the love of God. You see, the next challenge for the now Bishop Augustine was to refute a brilliant British monk called Pelagius. He ended up in North Africa. He had been in Rome, but when Rome fell, he ended up in the top of Africa. Now, Pelagius, he understood. He said, what we need to do is we just need to strengthen our moral will. If we can do that, that'll help us to live out the love of God that we read about in 1 John 4. Each person, Pelagius understood, could be morally perfect. He said, any suggestion that we cannot be perfect is a gross toleration of sin. Pelagius believed that we're born innocent. God gave us the law in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus. He gave us those things so that we could live by it, so that we could achieve perfection, so that we could again bring paradise back to earth. Again, we'll think more about that in Galatians in term 4. Now, Pelagius, this view was very popular. It was popular because of its optimism in humanity and its defence of individual freedom. You see, Pelagius promoted a self-help theology, and no wonder he received better press. But as we read in 1 John 4 today, Augustine could see the theological construct. This stuff that Pelagius was putting forward was actually, it's kind of like a Disney theology, you know, believe in yourself and you can do anything. And yet it becomes a crushing one because the weight of responsibility lands on you. You have to ensure your personal perfection. Now, it seemed from Augustine's experience now with the Donatists and Pelagius that there was a very similar thing to these two different heresies. Both believed you could have the perfect church. Augustine saw that Pelagius understood people were an island. You're a self-defining individual whose efforts determine your own destiny. But Augustine understood both from John's Gospel and 1 John. He wrote lots of reflections on 1 John. He said, when we're in Christ, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ, but we need to be born again. And that's what we see in John chapter 3. From Adam to us, we share in his guilt and his nature. And to use the language of Ezekiel from chapter 37, we are dry bones. And so it's only when we see the spirit of life, you know, the spirit of life from Genesis 2, the spirit of life that Jesus talks about, both in John chapter 3 and again in John 20, as that breath of life blows in, it's only at that point that we're enlivened. We are reborn from and in Christ, and we share in his righteousness. You see, Augustine's reflection on 1 John was his vision of life. As he wrestled with passages like this one from 1 John that we read together today, he saw warmth in it. He saw celebration. He saw the attraction of the gospel against the cold severity of Pelagius that left people alone and isolated and stuck in their sin. In Augustine's Confessions, he talks about finding himself again in a garden. But this time as a boy, he stole a pear. And he says it wasn't biting into it that was the sweetness. He goes, what he reveled in is he loved the theft. That was the thrilling thing. But as he aged, that feeling of freedom became one of bondage. He became addicted to loves that would master and rule him and destroy any sense of contentment and rest. Again, he finds himself in a garden in Italy, in Milan, and it's there that he found the love of his life. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, praise God that Augustine came to experience the depth of the love of Christ, that he would be affirmed in the message of God's word, that contrary to Pelagius, there was nothing in the human soul that could fight back against the power of sin. Only the grace of God could do it. You see, have a listen to Augustine express it. He goes, this way through God's humility was to liberate us through a mediator between God and humanity. The man Jesus Christ was both good and befitting. Jesus was the divine dignity, and there was no way more fitting, no other way was needed for the healing of our misery. Augustine's message is the message of the gospel. It's the message of divine grace that is poured out, that is made available to us. You see, in 1 John chapter 4, it reveals the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not self-help. It's not sort of a manual so that you can be on a pathway to perfection. Augustine said it's a medical manual. It's saying be careful. Because if you have a life-threatening disease in it, you'll find the cure and the pathway to life. So what can we take away from Augustine, our first visionary? Well, firstly, it has to be the message of 1 John. That Christ is God's rescue plan. That God devised it, God carried it out on the cross, and God has given it to the church to declare as its saving message. The Christian life, according to 1 John, is an appropriation of grace, not striving to achieve something beyond our grasp. It is the message of forgiveness of sins. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not a message that you failed to make the grade. It's the message of the love of God toward our world. Well, secondly, sadly, Augustine, in some parts, often in Western culture and today, the only reason he's remembered is because he's the perpetrator of prudery in the West. Many people say that Augustine was somehow the driver of the neck-to-knee bathing suit, that he was behind the design of the fashion of the Victorian era. And while it's true he had an unhelpfully negative view of sex, you could understand from his background, his previous addiction, that for him, as he looked toward a solution for his own misdirected loves, he saw abstinence as a way and a practice that could help him to survive. Another fascinating plotline in Augustine's confession is that he talks about the influence of his mother in his own Christian life, the way that she prayed for his conversion. But he also reveals the surprising fact that for some years she had been something of an alcoholic before finally managing to deal with her own addiction through abstinence. The only way that she could see of getting off the drink was to not drink. And so this may shed some light on the common accusation that is directed toward Augustine, that he is anti-sex. And finally, Augustine, in his conversations with the Donatists, remind us there is no pure church. There is no perfect church. I'm sorry if you were hoping to find one of those today here at Southern Cross. The only reason that the church exists is that it is to be messengers. It is to be messengers of the message of 1 John 4, that we didn't love God, he first loved us. You see, the church is meant to be a megaphone of the atonement, because grace is a gift, not a reward. Humanity left to its own devices could never enter into relationship with God. Nothing we could do could break the stranglehold of sin. So Augustine's message is God need not have done so, but out of love, great love for humanity, out of love for fallen humanity, God loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So his message to us this morning, and the message from God's word, is that in love, God sent his son who entered into our world in order to redeem it. We are not perfect. We're imperfect. We cannot aspire to the perfect record in our lives. We can't have perfect morality. We can't have the perfect family. We can't have the perfect Instagram account. We can't have the perfect life. That life of pursuing that will crush you. Rather, we rejoice and we cling to Christ, who's the perfect saver. Let's pray and let's talk to God. Father, we do want to give you thanks that you did not leave us or Augustine in a state of despair and powerless, but in love, in the perfect Saviour, God, you gave us Christ's perfect righteousness for our imperfection. Father, we're sorry that we wish we could prove ourselves. We wish that we could somehow be morally perfect to show our own perfection. But please humble us today and give us John's vision of life. Please help us be at work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we celebrate Christ's finished work on the cross. May we revel in that victory and rejoice in that love and mirror that humility, that Christ might be glorious and that his love might overflow into the life of our family and our friends who do not know the love of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.